thank you for listening to another Hastings NAS podcast. We are so pleased that you have shown interest in listening to this podcast, and we pray that it is edifying and beneficial for you. You can watch us live every Sunday morning on Facebook, facebook.com/HastingsNAS. And if you are so inclined, you can support the ministries of the church by going to hastingsnas.org/give. Hope you enjoy this sermon. Grace and peace.
Luke 18:9-14. Listen to the words of the gospel this morning. Just listen, because I don't think they'll be up on the screen for you. Luke 18:9-14. He that is Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the world. Amen. Thanks be to God. You may be seated, and our children may be dismissed for children's church. So I don't know if you all have seen it, but Kayla and I like to watch this show that's called Alone. Have you ever seen Alone, this show? The premise of the show is pretty simple. They take 10 or so people, I don't remember the exact number, they take 10 people, drop them off into the wilderness, and leave them alone. And they survive alone for as long as they can. This is a real survivor show. There's no film crew with them. There's no production team. They film themselves. They're given some training on how to use this film equipment. And so they stay out there as long as they can. They have no clue how long the game will last. They have no human interaction except for the random health checks to make sure they're not going to die in the wilderness. It's a fun show. It's really kind of, it's crazy to watch. But one of the ways that folks try to get protein on alone is by fishing. But if you're in a survivor situation, it can take a lot of time and energy to go out and cast a line. I mean, you got a lot of chores to do. You got a house to build. You got foraging to do, and it takes a lot of your time and your energy to go stand on the shore casting a line. So one of the ways that they want to catch fish is through a more passive technique. And almost everyone on the show alone creates something called a basket trap. It's a simple device. It's a simple but efficient little device. You build two baskets that are kind of cone baskets, a big one and a small one. And you make sure that there's a little hole in the bottom of the small basket. And then you put the little basket inside the big basket with the hole facing down. And then when you bait the big basket, what happens? Fish swim through the small basket, through that little hole. They eat the bait. They get all happy, excited. And then what happens? They're trapped. They're stuck. It's really hard to get out. It's hard for fish to find their way out of that basket trap. They're stuck. And now you, as a wilderness survival expert, guess what? You got some protein and you didn't have to use all your calories to get it. Once the fish get in, it's nearly impossible for them to get out. It's simple, but it's ingenious. Simple yet ingenious. That's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. That's how this parable works. Church, Jesus knows what he's doing with this parable. It's quite simple, but it's profound and it's ingenious. And I want to talk about this, and I want to let you know, if we get into this passage, If you want, I can go over to Joel 2 and preach on Joel 2. I got a great message I can preach on Joel 2. It's really exciting. It's filled with hope. But if we stick with Luke 18, we're going to get stuck, okay? We're going to get stuck in. There are going to be very few ways out of this parable. If we get into it, if we get into the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, we might get stuck because it's a trap. Jesus sets a trap for his listeners, and Jesus knows it. So knowing that this is a trap, are you okay to get stuck into Luke 18, 9 through 14 for a few minutes this morning? Okay. Let's do it. Taking this at face value, it seems pretty straightforward, right? It's a pretty simple passage. Don't be like the Pharisee. He's a Pharisee. I don't want to be a Pharisee. Because they're not fair, you see. You're not supposed to be like the Pharisee. We see how Jesus has interacted with them before. We see how the author Luke has talked about the Pharisees. Don't be like the Pharisee. Okay, simple enough. That's it. Don't be like the self-righteous Pharisee. Instead, be like the humble tax collector, right? That's who you're supposed to be in this passage. Be the humble tax collector. That's clear. That's obvious. We ought not be self-righteous, and we ought to be humble. The good news of God for the people of God. Amen. We can go, right? That's the message. I think this text is saying a lot more than just that. I think it is saying that. Let me be clear. But I think there's a lot happening. And I think we need to identify the characters in the story. I think we need to identify what's happening and who these people are. The Pharisee and the tax collector. We have our understanding of who these folks were, but let's maybe jump into first century Palestine, into first century Judaism, to Second Temple Judaism, because the Pharisee, we don't like them because we know. But for the audience, the Pharisee was venerated. And the tax collector was reviled. The Pharisee was holy. And the tax collector was hated. The tax collector was on the in. I'm sorry, the Pharisee was on the in while the tax collector was on the out. The Pharisee was kindred. And the tax collector was the other. The text actually says that. He was the other. Let's see if we can't understand the dynamic here. And maybe we can begin with a little bit of grace for the Pharisee, if you can believe it. The text says it's about someone who's being self-righteous. What is it exactly that the Pharisee does that's so self-righteous? I want to extend a little grace to this fellow. Because after all, what is he doing? He's worshiping in the temple. And he's giving thanks. He's praying to God. He's thanking God that he's blessed. Sounds real evil, doesn't it? How dare he? You go to the temple to thank God? Sounds like a terrible person. No, he's thanking God that he's blessed. Maybe his prayer is not that he's grateful for how holy he is, but maybe the prayer is that he's grateful for how God has watched over him. You see, this is what he prayed in his prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I thank you that I'm not like these people. He's grateful that he has had enough. And if you look at these categories of people, he's thankful that he has not had to stoop to stealing or extorting or wickedness. The word for adultery here is a word that means unfaithfulness. It might not be that adultery here is just about the relationship between a husband and wife, but is about fidelity to Yahweh, that I've not been unfaithful to you. It could be that he's thanking God for keeping him faithful to God. What if this were how the Pharisee prayed? Lord, I thank you that you have been with me my whole life. I thank you that there's food on my plate, so I haven't had to steal. I thank you that you have been present with me, so I haven't been prone to wickedness. I thank you that you have been so good to me that I have not left your side. Who hasn't prayed that prayer? Who hasn't said, God, man, you are so good to me. Thank you for being good to me. I am blessed. Praise God. And then he prays, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. I thank you that my life doesn't look like that guy's life. Have you ever said to maybe your spouse or to your friend, how do people live like that? How do they do that? Thank you that I'm not like them. This text is a trap. Is that self-righteous? Is that prayer self-righteous? Is it honest? I don't know. I kind of think it might be like praying, God, I thank you that I'm not like that prostitute. I'm so grateful that I'm not like that prostitute. I thank you that my life has been privileged enough that I have not had to resort to selling my body in exploitative measures. Thank you for that. I wonder if there may even be with this Pharisee a posture of sympathy towards the tax collector, like one might have towards someone who feels like they have no option but to turn to sex to make ends meet. Because culturally, that's kind of what tax collectors were like. Only instead of selling their bodies in exploitation, they sold out their people in exploitation. Tax collectors were so reviled among Jews because they were Jewish people who went door to door collecting mandated taxes from already impoverished people in order to give it to the Roman Empire, who was the very reason they were impoverished. Tax collectors took money from the oppressed and gave it to the oppressors. They were really reviled. They were unfaithful to Israel. They were unfaithful to Yahweh. Now, there were some tax collectors who made it big, you know, like Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, right? And said he would give back what he maybe had extorted. But that doesn't mean that every tax collector was rolling in the dough. It's just as likely that people became tax collectors when they had no other alternative. If you're a Jewish person, you're not aspiring towards tax collecting. When you're a kid in Shabbat class and your rabbi's asking you, what do you want to be when you grow up? You're not saying, I want to be a tax collector. I can't wait to extort my own people. People weren't aspiring towards tax collection. It is more likely that it was something that people turned to when they felt they had no other alternatives in life. Not unlike some professions today. The tax collector was the other. He had been otherized. Do you know what it is to otherize someone? It is to make or regard someone as alien from yourself. They become the other. The tax collector has become an alien. Is he a Roman citizen? Nope. How do the Jews feel about him, though, for selling them out to the Roman Empire? He's disowned, disavowed. He has been made alien. He is the other. Maybe the Pharisees' prayer isn't, look how awful that tax collector is. Man, I'm so glad I'm not a sinner like him. Maybe the prayer is, Lord, I thank you that I've not had to lower myself to that level of self-degradation. I thank you that my life has not come to the point where I have to disregard my own self, my own people, to do this. And I think that's why this text is a trap. This is why I've been trying to present the Pharisee in a bit more of a gracious light. Because, church, the moment we condemn the Pharisee for being self-righteous, what happens? We become him. If we read this text and say, man, look how bad that self-righteous Pharisee is. I'm thankful I'm not like that Pharisee. What happens? We're in the trap. Jesus is brilliant because we cannot approach this text and say, wow, look at how self-righteous that Pharisee is. Really glad I'm not him. When we do that, we're that little fish. We swam through that hole. We took the bait. And we're stuck. We have condemned ourselves. Our response to this text cannot be, look how wrong the Pharisee is. Because then we are him. You see, maybe the issue of this text isn't just the prayer of the Pharisee. Maybe what makes him self-righteous is not only his prayer to God. Maybe there's something more happening here, and Luke gives us a hint about that. There's two moments, actually, if you look at the beginning. There are two moments in this text. Jesus tells this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and that's a connecting word, and. It's not or. And regarded others with contempt. There's another point in this passage that's kind of easy to miss. It's small. But in verse 13, Luke writes that the tax collector was standing far off and would not look up to heaven. He was standing far off. Church, there's something about the location of these two men. There's something in the story about where these men are located. Did you notice that these men are far apart from one another? Where are they located in this story? How does Jesus tell this parable? We got one guy sitting in the front row, hands raised. He is praising God. Woo, he's in it. Let's go. He's blessed. Then you got this other person who can't even bring himself to enter the building. He's sitting in his car. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. I'm not swinging at you. But I'm also not trying to miss. I almost didn't put this in the message today because I don't want to make you uncomfortable. But here's the truth this morning, church. We might be part of the same world. We might be a part of the same community. We might come to the same building week in and week out. We might be a part of the same small church that's less than 100 people on almost every Sunday. But among us, there are still places where there are gulfs between us and them. You might be sitting 30 feet away, but the chasm between you and them could not be greater. Within this church, there are still moments when we pass by the person who we have deemed the other. We see him coming, we walk the other way. We refuse to pass the peace to them. And I know it's true. I know it's true. I had a conversation not that long ago with someone who knows us, has been a part of us. And they stopped worshiping here. And I was sad about that. So I called and I said, "Hey, we missed you. What's going on? We love you." And they said, "Yeah, we love Hastings Church of the Nazarene. We love that place. But we can't worship there anymore." And I said, "Brother, I got to know. I need to know why." He said to me, I can't because maybe I'm too close. Because I see it." I said, "What are you seeing?" And he said, "Well, I see people avoiding each other. I see people intentionally going to the other side of the sanctuary to receive communion because they don't want to look face to face with that person to receive the sacrament. He said, I see people ignoring each other. And that's damaging to my soul at this place in my life." And he said, "I see that and I ask myself, are we going to have to deal with that in order to get to God? Am I going to have to experience that in order to see God?" I invited him to be a part of the solution. But here's the truth today, church. If we refuse to see the other, if we dig our trenches deeper and refuse to meet people where they are and as they are, here's a hard truth today. If we don't want that, we don't want Jesus. Because Jesus is the other. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and I was in prison, and you looked after me. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. Jesus is the stranger. Jesus is the other, church. To have fellowship with Jesus might be that we have fellowship with the stranger. We've said what we believe about others, haven't we? Hastings Church of the Nazarene, we've staked our claim about our posture towards others, haven't we? We've put it in writing. Every single one of you have it in front of you in writing. We've said what our posture is going to be towards others. It's our watchword. It's our North Star. We have declared that we're going to a people who assume a posture of loving God and loving others. We said that's who we are. We've declared that we will be a people who love the other. So I gotta know, who are the folks that are standing far off? Where are those people that have been deemed the other? In our community? In our church? Maybe the good news today is that those of us who are considered faithful need to have a holy discontent with the gulf between us and them. Maybe the good news today is that we ought not be all that comfortable when people are standing far off. Who are they? Who are those that we are avoiding? Because it'd be real uncomfortable to shake their hand and greet them in the name of the Lord. Maybe, church, I don't know, maybe. Maybe if we're okay with them standing far off, we're just as okay with Jesus standing far off. Because Jesus is them. The message today is quite simple. Maybe this Pharisee was self-righteous, not just because of the prayer that he prayed, but because he was okay that this tax collector was standing far off and did nothing to be united with him. The good news of Jesus Christ for us today. And we come to the table as we always do. And I wonder, who were Jesus' disciples? As we come to the table, who were those who Jesus called to be his disciples? Do you know who some of them were? Fishermen, zealots. If you thought a Pharisee was crazy, talk to a zealot. And tax collectors. You do not get as diametrically opposed to one another as you do with a tax collector and a zealot. Doesn't happen. See, church, the temple didn't unite these two folks, but Jesus did. And Jesus tore the veil in the temple. He broke the barrier between who was in and who was out. And as we come to the table today, we come from various places and circumstances, being united not because we're in this building. We are united by the invitation of Jesus Christ. We are united at Jesus'